Well, good morning, everyone. Well, it's good to see you all once again at the Lord's house today. And I want just to welcome for those of you who just returned, whether on trips or and people we haven't seen for a while, it's wonderful that you're able to join us today. Well, after nearly 40 verses, we have finally made it to the miracle. The moment we've been waiting for when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And for those of you who have been tracking with us in John 11, you're probably relieved now and probably at the edge of your seats as we encounter how miraculous this miracle will be. And I pray that the Lord will help us to see this. Now, if you permit me, before we consider the miracle, I think it will be appropriate just to look through John 11 as a whole once again, and just to review what we have considered. And I'm grateful that Josh read through the entire passage so that we will be familiar with it. And I think that I just want to touch on a few points, just beginning at verse 1, so that we can see how do the past 40 verses build up to this point. And perhaps for those of you who were not able to listen to the past few messages, well, now is the time we can just take a quick review and see how great this miracle will be. In the opening 16 verses, when Jesus received the news of Lazarus dying, we are reminded that death is not the final answer, but God's glory is. And it is for this reason that Jesus allows Lazarus to die by deliberately delaying his arrival to Bethany. Like we read in verse 5 when it says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. We see it was out of love for them that he deliberately stayed 2 days longer. It was out of love that he deliberately allowed Lazarus to die and for them to experience the pain and the grief of death. All of this was so that the glory of God might shine so much more brightly when Jesus does raise Lazarus from the dead. And we see that it was not only for the miracle's sake, but when we see how Jesus invites his disciples to come with him to Bethany, we see that it is for their sake as well. It is for all of our sakes, that not just for the ones that are grieving or the ones who lost their loved ones, but it is for all of our sakes that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Just as we read in verse 15, when Jesus says, For your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. All of us, whether we are non-believers or whether we are believers, we have much to grow in our faith, to see the glory of God in this miracle. Now, when we turn to the heart of the narrative in verses 17 to 27, we see Jesus comforting Martha when Jesus arrives just outside of Bethany. To Martha, Jesus shows us that he is our hope in life and death. When Jesus declares that he is the resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ is the one who will reverse the curse of sin and death. Yes, the Bible promises it long ago now, but Jesus now brings it to a focal point on himself, saying that I will reverse the curse of sin. I will reverse and conquer death. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? So we see the height of Christ's divinity here when he says that I am the resurrection and the life. And yet we see a different picture with Mary in verses 28 to 38. That we see Jesus' humanity. to Mary, Jesus reveals himself at in his reaction to sin and death, how he shows his sympathy, how he shows the turmoil that he felt inside when he saw sin and death, when Jesus wept, and when Jesus loved Lazarus as a friend, and when he was angry at sin and death. We see Christ Jesus as our passionate Savior, that he is earnest to defeat sin and death. That it pains Jesus to see us under the curse of sin and to see sin reaping havoc among us. And we see that it is in his passion that he will defeat sin and death. Now, as we unfold verse 38 to 44, containing the miracle, just at the beginning of verse 38, it says, "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, he came to the tomb." We shall unfold how Jesus conquers death. That is the heart of the miracle. We see that Jesus conquers death when no one else can. Jesus can. And as we see Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, may it focus our hope in Christ, who alone will raise us from the dead. So with this in mind, let's ask the Lord for help that we may see the glory of Christ in this miracle. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would open our eyes to see you as the one who conquers death. I'm reminded of the hymn when it says, "Did we our strength in our own confide, our strengthening would be losing. We're not the right man at our side, the man of God's own choosing." And Lord Jesus, you are the one that God has chosen to defeat sin and death. And so Lord, help us to see this so clearly in this passage. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. There are three steps Jesus takes in conquering death in this passage. There are three steps. The first step Jesus takes is opening death's door. The first step Jesus takes is he opens death's door. We read in verse 38 to 40. "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?'" Imagine yourself being Martha, and you were commanded to remove the stone blocking the entryway of the tomb, or maybe you are told to dig the ground you buried the coffin of your deceased. How would you respond? Most of us would probably hesitate and object as Martha did. And understandably so. It was unconventional and probably inappropriate to remove the stone, just as if we would find it improper for someone to dig up the grave of a person who was dead. More importantly, not only was it improper, we see how the tomb symbolizes death's victory over Lazarus. Any of us who approach the grave of our friend or family know for certain that death has already claimed them. Not only would it be, again, improper to open the tomb, it painfully reminds us of death. Some of us would find it hard to approach the grave of someone we know, because it reminds us of what was taken away from us. How much more would opening the grave reinforce death when we smell the corpse and visibly see the deceased? It is like bringing the curse of sin in front of your face and making it more apparent to you. In other words, removing the stone reminds us of death and sin even more. Jesus would understand this, since the sight of the grave made him weep. And we saw in verse 35 that when Jesus was brought to the tomb, he wept. So he knows. Yet while Jesus is aware how present death is, Jesus gives us another reason why to open the tomb. In verse 39, he says, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Did I not tell you if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Rather than reinforcing death's tyranny, Jesus promises that we will see the glory of God. Rather than seeing sin and death so apparent, Jesus says that, no, when you open the tomb, you will see the glory of God. By opening the tomb, Jesus shall begin his conquest by opening the gates of death's door. I like how one commentator says when Jesus commands the stone to be taken away, Jesus, in other words, is saying, enough now of tears and wailing. Enough honor has been bestowed on death. Against the power of death, God's glory will now enter the arena. Against the power of death, God's glory will now enter the arena. When death remained victorious, claiming thousands, millions, even billions of captives, Lazarus, people from the Old Testament, and even up until this day, Jesus is our champion who enters the fray. Just as David enters the battle to face Goliath after he gloats over no one challenging him, our greater David, Jesus Christ, comes to death's stronghold and say, take away the stone. I shall now fight you, death. Isn't this the reason we sing this at the Christmas time? Like, O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. I'm not meaning trying to anticipate Christmas too early, but my friends, our victor has come. Our victor has come. When none could subdue nor bear the sight or stench of death, Jesus breaks death's gate by commanding the tomb to be opened. Yet Jesus does not go alone. Remember that he commands those with him to remove the stone. Maybe like us, like Martha, it is easier for us to confess with her in verse 27 that Jesus is the Son of God, that we can easily confess. And that is one important step. But Jesus now tests the genuineness of her faith by whether she, as well as you and I, to follow through of our faith by obeying. Not that we add to our faith, but our obedience is a response to our faith. Just as God tested Abraham's faith by commanding him to offer up Isaac, Jesus tests Martha's faith by commanding the stone to be moved. Will she trust Jesus by obeying and doing what he says? Or to use the language of James regarding faith and works, will her faith be active with her works? My friends, know this, that by trusting and obeying, Jesus promises that we will see him conquering death, that we will see him conquering sin. Just as we've seen here, by opening death's door. Not only does Jesus open death's door, the second step Jesus takes to defeat death is by pointing us to himself as our champion. And we read this in his prayer in verse 41 to 42. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Many of us have prayed to the Lord before significant events happen, and likewise we see Jesus praying publicly prior to raising Lazarus from the dead. And as we unpack this prayer, we learn that Jesus does not want us just to focus on how death is conquered, as great as that will be. No, rather we are to focus on whom God has sent, that God has sent Jesus to conquer death. Jesus is directing our attention not just on the miracle itself, but on him, on him. And this can be seen by unpacking this prayer in two parts. Like the first part in verse 41, Jesus gives thanks to the Father that he hears him. By thanking God that the Father hears him, Jesus publicly allows the listeners to know how deeply intimate he and God are. By calling God Father, Jesus stresses the unique intimate fellowship that he has with God. And furthermore, by emphasizing how he knows the Father always hears him, at the point of seeming being redundant, Jesus, he's saying he is absolutely certain about his relationship with the Father. There is no doubt about him and his Father. Therefore, whatever Jesus will do, it is already in agreement with God. We can trust that all of Jesus' actions are always in line with God. In this case, raising Lazarus from the dead was in alignment with God's will here. And then after giving thanks, the second part of the prayer in verse 42 reveals the purpose of the prayer. Jesus prays that Jesus prays that by raising Lazarus from the dead, we may believe that God specifically sent Jesus to conquer death. That we do not need to question or wait whether the Messiah has come. By knowing that Jesus will conquer death, we have every reason to believe that he is the Christ who holds the keys to life and death. Now, this may seem like a very obvious truth, and many of us take this for granted and ask, like, sometimes we may ask, like, how can we possibly miss seeing Jesus as the one who conquers death? How can we miss that? Why does Jesus need to pray about this? Unfortunately, as sinners, it is possible to see this miracle and not believe in Jesus. It is possible to see this miracle and not believe in Jesus. When we continue later on in John chapter 12 or John chapter 11, there are those who did not believe and reported him to the authorities, even though they witnessed Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Well, and we will further elaborate why, but the short answer is that they did not want to believe that Jesus is the Christ. As sinners, we try to find reasons not to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Christ. Like some example, like some say that Jesus did not perform the miracle at all. And like atheists do this when they try to explain away the supernatural. Or others try to discredit Jesus and attribute it to someone else. This happened in Jesus' own lifetime when after Jesus cast out a demon and the Pharisees says, it is by the prince of demon, by Beelzebub, that he casted out this demon. Yet a more common and more subtle and perhaps a more dangerous way is to not acknowledge Jesus for who he truly is. Yes, people may recognize Jesus is unique or special because of his miracles and deeds, but they would not recognize him as the Christ, the Son of God. We have already seen this in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 6, that when Jesus fed the 5,000, they came to him for what? For more bread, rather than embracing him as the bread of life. And we see that when Jesus did try to tell them that he is the bread of life, who has come to give them eternal life, that they grumbled, they disagreed, they disputed among themselves. And that's why Jesus says that no one can come to the Father unless it has been granted to him. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And unless God opens our eyes, we are blind to see the glory of Christ in this miracle. Unless God opens our eyes, we are blind to see that Jesus came to give us eternal life. This is why Jesus prays at this very moment to God on our behalf, that the Father would grant us to see and to believe in him. And so my friends, hear Jesus praying to God for you. Hear Jesus praying to God for you. Jesus knows that apart from believing in him, apart from believing in him as the Son of God, you will perish in your sins and not know the hope of him who can conquer death. Without Christ, you will remain dead in your sins, and our portion will be the lake of fire, the second death. Jesus prays for all of us this way. He says that I'm praying this out loud on behalf of all the people here, that they may know that you, Father, sent me. That you, Father, sent me. And so, my friends, if you do not believe, if this miracle comes, and I'm saying for all of us, whether we do not believe or whether we believe, we have, all of us have much to see. We can see much more of the glory of God in this miracle. We can see much more of the glory of God in anything we read in the scriptures, but particularly in this miracle. And as we turn to this miracle, my friends, listen carefully how Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And know for certain without a doubt that Jesus is truly sent from God to give you eternal life. Know that Jesus was sent from heaven for you to give you eternal life. After opening death's door and praying that we would see Jesus as our true conqueror, we now turn to the third and final step of he calls the dead to life. We see it in this miracle itself. Follow with me as I read verse 43 to 44. When Jesus had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." If we consider what Jesus just did, it is very, very plain and simple. All of us can do exactly in one way what he did. Like, any of us can cry out with a loud voice. Any of us can call a name by person who's in the grave and try to tell him to come out. Any of us can say exactly what Jesus said. Jesus was not secretive nor mumbling when he was doing this. In all appearances, it is very plain. But there is one main difference. There is one main difference here. It is not found in what he does. It is found in who he is. It is not found in what Christ has done. It is found in who he is. As the Son of God, Jesus can call the dead to life. We cannot. no matter how much you're yelling at someone in the grave, we cannot do that apart from God's help. And to show how impotent we are, we cannot, if any of us have pets, we cannot even call our pets to come to us more than 50% of the time to come. How much more ineffective is it with us to call a dead person to life? But that's not with Jesus. When Jesus calls, he raises Lazarus from the dead, and the dead Lazarus comes out of the tomb. Just as God called creation into existence by the word of his mouth, Jesus, the very word of God, now calls the dead to come to life. His call is effective. Christ's call is effective. And John takes the time to explain in verse 44 how evident the miracle is. John says, even to the point of being redundant, that the man who was dead, like you can just say that he came out. No, he said the man who was dead came out. And to further emphasize how dead he was, Lazarus came out still bounded head to toe in linen strips. Some commentators note that this was like a miracle within a miracle, because how miraculous for him to come out while he was still bounded. And to give no doubt of the miracle, Jesus commands the people to loosen the linens that bound him. By physically doing this, they are touching. They are touching the miracle. Finally, John mentions later in John chapter 12, at the beginning of John chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, how Lazarus was with the disciples when they were dining at Bethany. I'll read verse 1 to 2 very quickly. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Notice how John mentions Lazarus twice in this section. Not only does John mention Lazarus' name, he mentions in verse 1 how he was one whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And to reinforce that Lazarus was not a ghost or a figment of their imagination, he says in verse 2 how Lazarus was one of those reclining with them at table. That Lazarus was sitting right in front of them on the dining table, or if we're trying to contextualize it. And Jesus says, remember when Jesus rose from the dead, and when the disciples were questioning whether he was actually there, Jesus says, a ghost cannot touch or feel. A ghost cannot eat. But Lazarus was dining with them. Imagine if you were one of the disciples and you were eating with a man whom you just saw, that you just saw that he was dead. And now he is sitting right across from you, eating at the dining table. In a word, we cannot but be in awe of how miraculous that is. My friends, this is how Jesus conquers death. He shows us without a doubt that he is the one who alone can conquer sin and death. And my friends, this miracle was not only just for Lazarus' sake. It is for us. It is for us as well. If you may please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. In some way, Jesus, the Apostle Paul describes a similar thing that Jesus will do on that final day. When Paul was comforting those who had lost, who had lost people that they knew who had died, Paul comforts him with these words beginning in verse 13. He says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. And verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. My friends, in one way, the miracle of Lazarus, this is just a prelude. The miracle of Lazarus is just a prelude, just a dress rehearsal to what that final day will look like. Just as Lazarus was raised from the dead, Jesus will do the same for us all who are in Christ. But see that the focal point is that it is on at the voice of Christ, by his command, that he will raise us from the dead. And if you have trusted in Christ, this must be our hope. While we will all encounter death at some point, we can rejoice that Christ will raise us from the dead, just as he did with Lazarus. Yet there is a difference. Unlike Lazarus, who died again, Jesus promises that when we die, we will follow with him. We'll follow with Jesus in his own death and his resurrection. That we will not resurrect into our old fallen bodies, but rather we will resurrect into our new heavenly bodies, free from the sin and its curse. For all of us who trust in Christ. And we see that how this anticipates Jesus' own resurrection, that Jesus Christ, that no one had to remove the tomb, like no human person had to remove the tomb for him, that an angel moved it for him when he died. And that no one had to call out Christ to rise from the dead. But rather, Jesus says earlier in John 10 that I have authority to lay down my life, and I have authority to take it up again. And that Christ has life in himself, that he is able to rise from the dead on his own authority, and he is able to raise us up. So my friends, let this miracle assure us that Jesus has conquered death by rolling the stone, by pointing to himself as the victor, and by calling the dead to life. Jesus holds the keys. Let us not fear death, but rather let us welcome death when it comes, that we don't have to intentionally go into it, but when it does come, we can welcome it because we can be assured that Christ has conquered it. He has made death our gateway, or the gateway into heaven. Please join me in prayer.